You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So turning the Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we have been talking about liquid love the last couple weeks, which I know it might sound strange. It's a weird name for a series, but truth be told, we were at Global Summit in April, which is our global meeting of the leadership, and it's really an open conference. Anybody can go. But for HIM, which is the network that we're a part of, we have over 25,000 member networks, ministries, businesses, and even individuals, people that are in, you know, in government, politics. Leaders from other denominations are also a part of our network. We're a network of networks. We're not exclusive. We're not trying to build our own empire. We're just wanting to see the kingdom of God spread around the earth. And so we were there, and our apostolic leader, Cheon, was speaking, and he mentioned, you know, Charles Finney, you know, saying something about God's love and describing God's love as being liquid love. And me being the good spiritual son that I am, I fact check everything. And so I quickly did a little search and found out indeed that, you know, Charles Finney did describe his encounter with God back in 1821 as liquid love. And, you know, I struggle with this pervasive idea that the power of God, the gifts of God, the manifestations of God in his presence and his essence ceased. We call that cessationism. I struggle with it a lot because you have to make a leap of faith to get there, just like we have to make leaps of faith to get to where we are. Because you cannot, I'm telling you, you cannot make an actual argument from Scripture to say that the gifts of God cease. As a matter of fact, there are even, you know, I'm kind of stepping through history, and this week I was reading one of the earlier church fathers, even as late as 600 AD, that was describing a breakout of miracles in church meetings. And we can see throughout history, through the revivals, the great awakenings, the revivals even in the last century, and even in the last, you know, 20, 30 years, we have seen when God moves, it actually looks pretty much the same. So you can read the early accounts of Charles Finney. You can read the early accounts of Wesley, who was the father of the Methodist Church. You can read the early accounts of Whitfield. You can read the accounts of Evan Roberts and the firsthand accounts of people that went to the Welsh Revival, Azusa Street Revival. And then we can step forward into some of the revivals that happened in mid-century, last century, in the Midwest or in the South, Cane Ridge Revival. We can step forward even into, what happened in Toronto, things that happened in Smithfield, Rhode Island, right here in Bedford, New Hampshire, in Woburn, in Milford, in Brownsville, Troy. You look, it all looks pretty much the same. I remember my mom actually going to a revival meeting in the 90s, and she goes, oh, we saw this in the early 70s when the charismatic renewal broke out. And that started in an Episcopal church. The Lord does whatever he pleases. And so one of the main criticisms, two main criticisms that I've heard more recently, one was historically, and we talked a little bit about that last week, was that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. There is nowhere in Scripture that says Holy Spirit is a gentleman. People that say Holy Spirit is a gentleman are speaking from a place of being uncomfortable and speaking from a place from a desire to see their preference. Preference and purpose are two different things. We prefer a lot of things. I prefer a lot of things. I'm more normal than I appear. The weirdest person in the room is like laughing right now. Okay, that's the wonderful thing about The Bridge. You can come in here and you can say that you're a weird person, but there's always someone weirder than you in the room. So I feel relatively normal. There are things that I prefer and there's things that I don't prefer. But that doesn't mean that it's the purposes of God. We view Scripture, we view encounters, we view experiences through our worldview rather than viewing it through what the text actually says. And there are, I actually commented this week, I rarely do this. There was a guy who's, you know, just staunch cessationist, and he's always doing, you know, have you seen those reaction videos on Reels and Insta stories? You guys know, if you know what a reaction video is, raise your hand. No, raise your hand if you know what a reaction video is. What, five people? What are you guys, 80? 85. I give her the option to know, not know what a reaction video is. So either you're lazy or you're just like completely, I know that we're not West Coast. Like West Coast, they Insta everything. Like I always forget to take pictures of meals and all that because I don't think that way. But come on, you know, okay, so I'm gonna assume that you're lazy and you know what a reaction video is for the most part. So a reaction video is a guy on the screen filming himself, pretending to react to something that he's watching for the first time, which, you know, typically it's not, like they've rehearsed it, right? And it's a great way to get views, especially negative reaction views. So I responded to a guy that I followed him just out of sheer curiosity because he's always critical of anything that is charismatic or anything that is Holy Spirit, anything that shows even an ounce like or even a drop of the power of God moving on a person. He's just critical of everything. And so I want to know how these guys think. I want to know, you know, I want to understand the premise. And so he was, you know, doing this reaction video, and like there was even a child like on a platform, you know, just with arms raised and weeping, and he's trying to tell me that's not God. All right. So in his reaction where he's talking about, he's saying the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with our mind. Well, he didn't want to talk about soul and what that means, or strength and what that means. And clearly, he's speaking from a Western worldview, a Western sort of traditional church worldview where everything is done, and he brought up everything, you know, the word says to do everything decently and in order. Well, the order of God is not constrained to your preference or your comfort. Just read Revelation 4. Jesus sits on a throne. It explodes into thunders and lightnings. While that's happening, there's four living creatures that are going around the throne with eyes within and without, and they have like different heads. And they're flying, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And while that's happening, you got 24 elders that are freaking out because they have crowns on their head, and they realize the one who has the crown above all crowns, the one who's the king above all kings, the Lord above all lords, the one who is seated high above all principalities and powers and rulers and authorities is before them. So they take the crown off, and they're like, no, this is yours. And that's all happening at the same time. It's not like the four living creatures do their thing and it stops, and then the throne explodes into thunders and lightnings, and then it stops, and then the 24 elders, they throw their crowns, and then they stop, and then there's a moment of silence and a responsive reading and whatever else we... No! It is loud, it is boisterous, it is a cacophony of the holiness of God that is exploding, because in the natural realm, when his glory comes, we cannot contain it. From Genesis to Revelation, there are instances of people being touched by the love and the power of God. And the word describes it as though they fell on their face as though dead, or they shook, they quaked. Even Pharaoh, after a dream, the word says he trembled because he had an encounter with God in a dream. It all go all the way through John at Patmos saying, look, John fell on his face as though dead. It's not, he didn't just gently get down on his knees. No, he saw Jesus, and he went bam, and then Jesus had to say, come on, get up, because every time you go down, you gotta get up. Every time you die, you gotta rise. Or every time you see him on a mountaintop, he's talking about transfiguration. Peter, James, John, boom, glory is revealed, bam, they go down. It happens. It's all throughout scripture. We have to completely ignore original language to not understand that God has always wanted to invade our space. And sometimes, okay, he's kinder about it. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And sometimes he just says, I'm gonna reveal my glory and I'm gonna knock you down like Saul on the road to Damascus, who's about to become Paul, and say, hey, why are you persecuting me? He literally said in this video that God would never do anything against our will. What? So then I did a little Insta story, and I said, I'm gonna start making negative reaction videos while watching negative reaction videos, and just start some kind of like cycle where it will go to infinity. It's a way to get views, right? So we're in part two of Liquid Love. I smirk when I say it because my son was making fun of it a couple weeks ago, but the title today is When Power Breaks In. And in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir, right? And a lot of you have had an experience where God has broken into your life. But if you haven't, this is the time and this is the place. We're like really heavily weighted to the left side today. I think I'm gonna block off this left side next week so you all have to move to the middle. It's bad for my neck. Maybell's gonna have to work on my spine after this. Okay. So the question is though, what happens when the power of Holy Spirit breaks into your life? I just talked a lot about it. But let me say this, God's power is not separate from his love, it flows from it. When love manifests, power invades. Salvation, healing, deliverance, transformation follow on the other side of his power. But you also have a responsibility to engage with what he's pouring out. Some people say, oh, I want to have a throne room encounter. I want to have a heavenly encounter. I want to be in the heavens, or I want to be in the spirit realm. And here's the issue with that is you are responsible for the revelation that you receive. So you've got to ask yourself, do I have a level of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, which begins with love, joy, and peace, but, you know, faithfulness is still part of the fruit of the Spirit. We live in an unfaithful generation. We live in a generation of freedom. Well, we do what we feel like doing. There is nowhere in Scripture that says, do what you feel like doing. It says, be faithful. It says, take courage, be strong. There's a lot of things that just say be. That means you could step out in faith and start to be something that you don't feel in the moment. Faithfulness is what will bring maturity. Faithfulness is what will cause you to endure through difficult times. Faithfulness will lead you to an encounter with God, the weight of which you can carry when you leave. But if you are not faithful, it will crush you and your weakened character. And we see this all the time. So Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, we're going to read out of the English Standard Version, says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. Amen. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does the fullness of God mean? It is not merely an intellectual pursuit, as much of the church might want to convince you is the case. As a matter of fact, we can even see in Scripture people that pursued God intellectually and thought their thing was the thing until they encountered the presence of God. We just talked about Saul becoming Paul. The Apostle Paul was Saul, and he was a persecutor of the early church until Jesus showed up on the scene and said, "What are you doing? Don't you know that I'm the word that became flesh, this thing that you have engaged with your mind?" Look, he had the first five books of the Bible likely memorized because of who he studied with and who he studied under. He was a teacher. Some scholars believe that he is the rich young ruler that Jesus was talking about in one of his stories. We can't prove that, we can't connect that, but that is a rising of theological thought in theological circles this day. And so Paul had engaged, as Saul, the word of God with his mind, but then Jesus showed him his glory. And he was completely transformed. And from that day on, he didn't do what he felt like doing. He did what he saw God doing. As a matter of fact, his desire was to take the gospel all across the world. And there's even an instance where he said, I wanted to go here, but the Holy Spirit prevented me. Look, only the Holy Spirit can stop you. The enemy can inhibit you. He can make you feel like you're beaten. He can make you feel like you are incapable. He can remind you of your history, your past, the constraints of your bloodline, all of those things, but he cannot stop you. He does not have the authority to stop you. He can only deceive you. Only Holy Spirit can stop you. So I used to pray a prayer. I don't pray it so much anymore because I'm old and tired, but I used to pray a prayer and say, God, if this isn't you, you gotta hit me with a metaphorical Mack truck, because if you only hit me with a bus, I'm gonna think it's the enemy and I'm gonna keep on going. But that's still my mentality, even though I started playing golf about 5 weeks ago. That's still my mentality. I know I made fun of golf for so many years. I was watching the PGA thing, the championship this weekend a little bit, while playing golf on an app on my phone. Like, what is wrong with me? But I also watched, you know, hockey, so just to level out my man card. So fullness of God doesn't come by theology alone. It comes when love saturates the human heart and power breaks in. Amen? So I want to read this quote for those of you who haven't been here and those of you who just need to hear it again. Charles Finney was a great revivalist in the 1800s. And you can read about all the guys in the Great Awakenings and the revivals. I mean, it's such rich history in the church. Even upon the ground in which we stand right now, there is a rich history of revival. And so he had an encounter with God in 1821 that changed his life forever. He went in as a lawyer. He came out transformed. He went in as one thing and he came out as another. That's what the cross of Jesus does, by the way. You know, there's all kinds of talk and there's all kinds of cultural battles going on in the land and in the lands, the countries, the nations today. But the reality is you come to the cross as you are, but you don't get to stay as you are on the other side of the cross. The problem is we want to attach all kinds of other like mini titles in front of Christian. I'm this kind of Christian. I'm that kind of Christian. It drives me nuts when we do that. Even, you know, church. You know, we'll put a word, well, it's this kind of church or it's that kind of church. No, there's one body, there's one church, Jesus is at the head, and we get to come to the Jesus as we are, but he says, on the other side of that, behold, I make all things new. You're now a new creation. And so if you're trying to hang on to pieces of your old identity on the other side of the cross, you will always be in a wrestling, in an internal wrestling match with yourself, because the Lord is trying to transform you from one level of glory to another level of glory, and you're wanting to maintain an identity that was rooted in lack. Does that make sense? Yes. Almost made me quote Monty Python. Okay, so he had an encounter with God in 1821, changed his life forever, and he said this: the Holy Spirit seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. It seemed like the very breath of God. I wept aloud with joy and love. And that was Charles Finney in 1821. God is still doing the same thing today for those that seek him. So that moment marked a turning point in Finney's life. And it became a catalyst for historic ministry, because the encounter wasn't just for his enjoyment, it was unto purpose. Encounters are always unto purpose. We have, you know, pleasures forevermore in God, yes. But there is responsibility and purpose. When we are adopted into a royal household and we've been given that spirit of belonging, that spirit of adoption, according to Romans 8:15, it's for purpose. And now we have to carry out royal responsibilities. Not here to scare you. Like, he will scale it to the level that you're at. But let me tell you, the best evangelists I know are typically new believers, because they don't know what not to do. They'll just talk about Jesus anywhere. They'll bring anybody to church. They're not the ones that are gonna say, well, I don't know if the bridge, you know, the bridge isn't for everybody. Yes, it is. Yes. Knock it off. Yes. I had a young lady in one of our Connect meetings where we meet with new people, you know, years ago, and she goes, well, you know, I just feel like, you know, the bridge is more a place for people who have already been discipled. They're not really, you know, I feel weird like inviting my friends and, you know, people that I just know. And I'm like, that's because you don't want them to know who you really are. But that's the truth. Do your people know who you really are? Maybelle's laughing. She's like, everybody knows who I am. I'm not asking you to be Maybelle. As a matter of fact, I'm asking you not to be Maybelle. One's enough. She's poured bottles of water over my head. She's like, you know, dumped a whole vial over oil over my head one time, rubbed it all in my face, up in my sinuses, my eyeballs, like... See, y'all online people, you don't get to hear the comments. It's for the best. I did. Or I tolerated it. So what happens when power breaks into your life? I'm still freaking out that I do points in sermons. And We put them on screen sometimes. Okay, the power of God is an extension of his love. So what happens when love breaks in? Sometimes we don't mean to, but we differentiate between the power of God and the love of God when the power of God is actually an extension of his love. Why does he break in? Why did he break out upon Saul so that he would become Paul? It was because he loved Saul even though he was the chief persecutor of the church. Jesus is the kind of guy that looks for the hardest hearted guy in the room and says, I'm gonna go after that one. Maybe we should do the same. If Jesus can reveal himself to Saul and turn him into the greatest apostle to the Gentile people that the world has ever known, if Jesus can do that, how much more can he do that in your workplace with that person that you don't even like, but you're called to love? When Mary Simmons was still with us, I would say things like that and I would give her a glance and she'd just look at me and scowl because she knew what I was talking about. And she'd tell me later, she goes, well, I love them, but I don't like them. That's real though. Sometimes you just don't really like, sometimes you don't even like your own kids. You know what I'm talking about, but you love them. Because love transcends a momentary emotion. And so God said, I'm gonna drop my presence, but first I'm gonna ask permission from Saul and see if it's okay. Would it be okay if I reveal myself to you because I'm a gentleman? Here, let me open the door into this encounter. Would you like to walk through? No! Jesus said, this is what I'm doing because the word actually says the Lord does whatever he pleases. And then Paul's like, who are you? Not only that, he blinded him so he couldn't see. Meaning that he could not walk under his own strength. He could not walk under his own old way of walking. He had to allow for something completely new to come into his life. Now, I'm not saying if you have an encounter that you're going to be blinded. I hope that's not the case because I don't really know what I would do with that. But the power of God is an extension of his love. When the Holy Spirit's power breaks into your life, you are touched literally by the love of God. Sometimes it stings a little bit because he's after something in your life that you don't want him to touch. Like I told the story, you know, many times of you know, when I cut myself, I was like 4 or 5 years old. I was in my neighbor's treehouse. Like, look, treehouses in like 1975 are not like they are now. It was like you slap a couple boards. There was no sanding of boards. Like there was no safety measures. They weren't pretty. You just nailed some boards together and you hope they stayed up. And if you fell, like, okay, we'll just go to the doctor. We'll put the cast on your broken leg, whatever. People weren't worried about stuff like that. So there was this hole and it was all jagged. And if you're four, like if there's a hole, you're probably gonna put your hand through it. You're gonna do something with it because that's just what you do. So I did that, cut my finger open and I go home crying and I'm bleeding. And my mom looks at it and she says, okay. And then she walks to the closet. I already know what she's doing. She's gonna get that can from the pit of hell that they spray on wounds that stings. The Bactine, how many know what Bactine is? Like, I don't even know. It's probably toxic chemicals like in, explains a lot of why I am the way I am today, but that's what we had in the 70s. We just had sprays that killed everything. I did not want to engage with what my mom was doing in that moment, but it was necessary for my future health. That's the way it is with God. Sometimes he wants to break in a part of our life that we want to close off from him because we don't want to allow someone else to touch us in the place of our pain. But it's out of love for you and the future purpose that he sees in you that he does that. Does that make sense? So God's power doesn't show up to impress, by the way. It's not a show. He comes to restore, to heal, to embrace. Love is the river. Power is the current, but the Bible is the riverbank. The riverbank will provide momentum for his love and his power. If we don't have the foundation of the Bible in our lives, then every experience in our lives will eventually just turn into a swamp because it just drops and it spreads out and it doesn't breed life that is healthy. Galatians 5:6 talks about faith working through love. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have all faith, as a matter of fact, the whole chapter is about faith and gifting, prophecy, tongues, all of the stuff, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Where there is real love, there will be real power. And the love and power will carry momentum and longevity to the degree that you stay close to the Bible. I'm going to say that again. The love and power will carry momentum and longevity to the degree that you stay close to the Bible. If you do not stay close to the Bible, you will be off target down the road. I've seen it over and over and over again. We start on target, but we might drift. See, the enemy's really good about just bringing like a little millimeter turn to truth, and the trajectory goes off day by day, month by month, year by year, and now we're just operating out of experiences, but we're not even acknowledging God in the midst of it anymore. It happens, and you are not immune. That's why his word is here. So our goal is we want to move beyond a passing experience into the steadfast existence in Jesus. Passing experiences are great. We come in, you know, maybe you're in worship, you get a goosebump, or, you know, I say something and you might laugh, or you come forward for prayer and you feel the weight of your circumstances lift for a moment, but then you walk out and now you're just back into life again. Now you're back into your offenses again. You're back into your difficulty, your disappointments, your wounds, your trauma, all of that stuff. We don't want just a momentary touch of his glory. We want you to be steadfast, walking this thing out day by day. We want to move beyond a passing experience into the steadfast existence in Jesus. When we read about all these revivalists that had encounters with God, that's what they did. They took what God deposited in them and then they went and they shared it. D.L. Moody was one. He encountered such an overwhelming love in a friend's home that he had to ask God to stop. And I think in his words, he said, I had to ask the Lord to stay his hand. You know, in my words, I would say, I can't take it anymore. I've had an experience like that with God. Around 1995, maybe, yeah, it was 1995. And we were going to have some special meetings. And we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting before the meeting. And I've been to prayer meetings, you know, you go and you pray, it's nice. But the presence of God hit me like a ton of bricks, and I wept uncontrollably. This love that I had, look, I've been walking this life my entire life. Literally, the first encounter with God I remember is when I was 2 in a crib, and I didn't have words to describe it yet. And I still have memory. I could describe the room to you. I could describe the house to you. My mom was like, no, you can't possibly remember that. And I began to describe the room, and she goes, that was the room that you were in. But I had never felt so saturated in the love of God that it just broke me. Now, some people laugh, some people jump for joy. And I just weep at the beauty of the Lord. And it actually brought me into a season of life where it was just outpouring after outpouring after outpouring. And I went into the sanctuary alone after this revival was really breaking out in New England. And, you know, I had keys, so I would just go in alone and just pray and worship and then sometimes write songs out of that worship. But there was this one particular night that this holy awe presence of God dropped in the room so strongly. And I was so saturated in who he was that I said, I can't take it anymore, God. I don't think my being can contain any more of who you are in this moment. It shaped my life forever. Do I have encounters like that all the time? No, I don't. But it shaped my life and my purpose forever. Jesus moved in power, and not just out of authority, but love. Love-fueled compassion. In Matthew 14:14, he said he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Why was he moved with compassion? Because he knew what the goal of creation was to be, and he knew how far it had fallen from original purpose. He knew what the curse of the enemy had done in humanity. And sickness was an extension of that curse. And so he just wanted to show the devil in that moment, I got this. Because these are mine. That's how he wants to meet you today. He wants to eradicate every hindering thought, every hindering spirit, every work of darkness off of your life, so that you would turn your face fully to him and let him occupy all of the thrones of your soul. So how do you do that? Well, number one, you gotta carry love before you carry power. I will confess that in our circles, we lead and we teach like evangelism by leading with power. I don't know what Ken's gonna talk about. Maybe he's gonna do that. I don't really see that in scripture. Sometimes you do, and sometimes you don't. There's no system. And when Paul was in Athens and Berea, there are no recorded miracles, but he planted churches in both by speaking the word of God. Other places, the apostles led with miracles. But what they did understand was that if I walk by faith, not by sight, if I walk in the Spirit and I walk in a manner that is worthy of this word that I've been given, then the Lord will direct me what to do in the moment. But it has to have love at the center. The next time you pray for the sick, you're not looking at them as your next, you know, charismatic guinea pig in hopes that this time that prayer might work. No, you're praying because your heart is broken for them, that something lesser than has attached itself to their body. And we pray until, we fight until, we war until, because that's what we do, because no one out there is gonna do that. So we carry love before we try to carry power. I know guys in ministry right now that are carrying power before they carry love. They wanna build their own empire. They wanna earn a living. They wanna get more speaking engagements. They wanna shamalama bing bang or whatever it is that they do, but there's no evidence of the love of God in their life. Love is the landing strip for heaven's power. If your goal is to impress people, the flow will stop. If your goal is to love them, the flow will multiply. Here's the problem about that statement. If your goal is to impress people, the flow from heaven will stop, but the flow might continue from another source. This is happening today. This is happening in churches today. Not only in America, but in the nations. Okay, what happens when power and love break into your life? Number two, God's power draws people to repentance. There's some people that believe that we don't need to repent anymore. Well, they're wrong, but that's okay. Someday they'll repent. I don't think it kills salvation. I don't think it's anything like that, but I'm just saying they're gonna get to heaven. The Lord's been like, yeah, you should have repented a little bit more. Your rewards would have been greater. When God shows up in power, people may feel emotional, which I'm okay with, by the way. But that's not all. They become eternally aware. When you move from emotion or in the midst of emotion and you come into eternal awareness, you start to see God for who he is and who you are for who you are, and you see the difference. That is what draws us to repentance. That's what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He has this encounter with God and he says, first thing out of his mouth, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm really working on that when I drive. I don't know if I told the story. I'm not supposed to tell stories. I'm supposed to, not bunny trail, but I'm gonna be transparent a little bit because it's not okay. But I was going, I talked to you guys that I went to this pastor's prayer meeting, which, you know, I didn't really want to, you know, pastor's prayer meetings for me usually are, you know, oof, because, you know, you ask a pastor to pray and they're going to teach. Just like, you know, if you ask like somebody in here to pray, they're probably going to give you counsel. You know, well, if you take this ointment, no, I asked you to pray. Like, James Gall talks to me about this all the time because, you know, he has very open health issues, really bad spine issues, and he's got some other health issues going all the time. And he's like, my inbox is full of advice. I wish the people would just pray. You know what I mean? I have a couple, you know, people that I go for medical advice. It's good enough. Like, I don't need like 55 ointments. I don't even know what to do with all of that. I don't even have 55 parts. Like, okay, technically I do, but so I'm on the way, but the Holy Spirit's filling the car. So I already know, ooh, this is gonna be something interesting. And now I'm deep in worship. I'm in the left lane. I'm deep in worship. Like, I'm flowing. I'm traveling at a, no, I wasn't traveling at the legal speed limit, but I was within the realm of possibility somewhere. And this girl in the middle lane, like she's right on my left, and she just starts pulling in my lane. No turn signal, no nothing. I came out of worship so fast. And I don't really road rage. I'm generally calm. But like I pounded my wheel and I said, so I had some choice words for this girl that she never heard, although I'm sure she saw my flailings. I mean, I was so in the presence of God and I was so in my flesh in a moment. And then she pulled into the right lane and probably did 55 the rest of the way because she was scared too. And I said, Lord, well, after I was done being mad, because I thought I had a right to be, which, you know, technically I do, but in your sin, do not anger. I mean, in your anger, do not sin. Is the coffee made back yet? I said, back there, I'm going to have some good coffee, not church coffee. In your sin, do not anger, and in your anger, do not sin. The latter is actually a quote from Scripture. I sinned in my anger. How quickly one little thing took my eyes off the presence. Like Peter walking on water, like he's just looking at Jesus and then he looked at the waves and he sank. And it's like the Lord said, just in case you thought you were a little too cool, go into this pastor's prayer meeting with all these pastors. Some are mega church pastors and all this. Just think you're going to sit next to this bishop. Like, just before you think you're too cool, I'm going to show you who you are. It is a kindness, and that is his love because he disciplines those he loves. That's getting ahead of myself, but. So I went from eternal awareness to temporal awareness, and then back into eternal awareness. And I repented. I turned my face back to his throne. But let me tell you, the rest of the ride, I never got to the place in the spirit that I was in before that moment. It was a great prayer meeting, but I never got into that space. Sometimes we like to think that, you know, oh, well, if I let this moment go by, another one, it'll be okay. Another one will come. Another one. It's not always like that. When you've been given a gift and you lay it down willingly, you don't get to go back to that moment. Yes, there will be another moment, but you don't get to go back to that moment again. That's why faithfulness and steadfastness is so key. The culture of heaven is not a mirror of the culture of this earth. This is why we are called to bring the culture of heaven down on earth, not superimposing over our culture, but transforming it literally. And in the culture of heaven is steadfastness and faithfulness in all things, even when it's hard. So when God shows up in power, you probably will feel emotional, but you will also become eternally aware. The power of God cooperates with the eternal love of God to bring a confrontation between heaven and earth. In that moment, it brought a confrontation between heaven and myself. And it was a momentary failure to show me that there were still things in my flesh that the Lord was after, that he wanted to see dead on the cross. Love is patient and love is kind, but also love brings correction and seeks to convince us of the need of repentance. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Romans 2:4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It's not there to coddle you. He's there to transform you. He's not there to hold you in your stuff. He's there to pull you out of it. John 16:8-12 says this, and when he comes, Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's the enemy. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There's a beauty and awe and a wonder in the presence of God, but there's also the severity of the Father. What do I mean by severity? It just means that he wants you to be better tomorrow than you are today. And sometimes that requires discipline. Anybody who's an athlete understands that you have to discipline yourself to get to higher levels. It's a day-to-day pursuit. And Paul says, you know, athletic training, physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is of eternal value. Somehow in culture, we put more discipline and weight upon our job than we do the kingdom. Or our physical, you know, athletic pursuits than we do the kingdom. That is not how this thing works. There's a severity in God. But not just like he wants to hit you with a stick so you feel bruised and bloody. No, he wants to discipline you to correct your course and bring you back to his face. Does that make sense? Romans 1 says this, 21 through 23, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. I think the King James says graven images. This is talking about worshiping other gods. But it's exchanging God for anything else that you're looking at in the moment. First Corinthians 10, 20 and 21 says, no, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. We unknowingly engage with things sometimes that we're not even aware of. What you focus on, you make room for. What you fear, you empower. And we wonder why we're not breaking out of our stuff, but it's demonstrated by what we fill our life with. We behold what we worship. What do you behold the most? He does not want you to go back to your old ways of living. He says, behold, we're doing something new. You're a new creation. Find the newness and stay in it. Don't go back to the old stuff. Don't go back to the old ways, the old systems where you tried to bring healing to your heart or to your soul. Like that stuff is, some of that stuff you are literally engaging with the enemy and you don't even know it because the enemy is super crafty. All he has to do is say, did God really say? And then we spin off like tops. Sometimes in churchianity, we want to blame the enemy for everything. He's just sitting in the stand saying, I didn't do that, you did that. I said one thing to you 20 years ago, and now you're still living in that swirl. The book of Hebrews teaches that God disciplines those he loves. He does this just like any good father would do. Of course he does. Show me a child who has never been disciplined by their parents, and I will show you a child that you don't want to be around. He's a good father. Hebrews 12, 6, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. What does this mean? Dr. Brian Simmons, he translates it this way in the Passion Translation. I love this. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love, and when he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful child. He's training you. His discipline trains you. He's transforming you from one level of glory to another level of glory. That's why excellence is at the base of our ranked values on the wall, because we want you to excel. Everything that we do is not only for me, but for you and for we to excel together, to say that we're not going to be at the same level of faith next year that we are right now, not even tomorrow that we are right now. We want to continually excel. We want to go from glory to glory. We want to gain a greater knowledge of the living God. We want to hear his voice more clearly. We want to walk in him more effectively. We want that seed of faith that we've been given to grow so that we can move mountains out of the way and call forth for the kingdom of God to come crashing down on this earth, and that we can come into agreement with this word where it says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will pour out my spirit, I will heal their land, he will strike the ground with his voice as we engage him with ours. I'm so hungry to see what is next. Not just for the bridge, but for the Church of Jesus Christ in New England. God is moving. Catch up to what he's doing. George Whitefield, he preached and recorded this in his journals. Whole congregations melted into tears. Some cried out in anguish. Others fell as if dead. What does that mean? The love of God hits hearts with such weight, that repentance is inevitable. I like being in that place. I want to be in that Isaiah 6 moment where I say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Because even before the cross, God said, I got that. Let me get the coal off the altars. We're going to purify you in a second. There is no sin issue in your life. There is nothing in you that is so depraved that he cannot cancel that, erase that from you, cleanse that from you in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, transformation is yours. You can't prepare yourself for this. You can't get ready. You can't do any kind of ceremonial washing. All you can do is come before him and say, God, I need you. And he says, I can work with that. You know, Paul didn't even say that. He just said, who are you? Jesus is like, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. It looks a little silly right now, doesn't it? And just in case it doesn't, I'm going to blind you for a few days. Acts 2:37, the love of God is poured out by the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up out of his experience and he preaches the first revival message ever in history. And it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The King James says, cut to the quick. It means that they were pierced so deeply that it created an emotional disturbance within them. There's a disturbance in the force. The power of God pierced them, not through manipulation, but presence, power, and love. And it gave them the opportunity to repent. He wants to captivate your attention so much that you realize there's nothing, there's no one I would rather look upon than Jesus. Some people ask me, well, how can you believe in Jesus? And I'm like, how can you not? He couldn't have made it more obvious for you. He could not have made it more obvious for you. And then people will say, why didn't he just create us and make us to love him? He created us to love him. We just choose not to. If we were forced to, that wouldn't be love. We would just be angelic and we have a choice. We either obey or we don't. If we don't obey, we fall. There's no path back. But thanks be to God, there's a way back for us. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient for you and his love endures for you forever. So how does this work for you? Tomorrow, Monday through Saturday. You don't have to argue people into salvation. I appreciate apologetics. I think there's a place for it. But apologetics with power is just a battle of the intellect. Apologetics without love is just a battle of the intellect. I would say, host the presence of God in your heart. We want to host the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in this place, but you can be a host of the presence of God. He's already in you if you said yes to Jesus. It's just that you're not walking with a greater awareness of what he wants to do through you. When you carry the love of Jesus into a room, people will feel eternity pressing in. Then use words with wisdom. So ask God, let your power rest in me, not to impress, but to ignite, not to be recognized, but to be a rescuer. Let that be our prayer today, God. Final point. What happens? What happens? I would say when the power of Holy Spirit, when the power of love, the power of God breaks out upon you, this will be the initial physical evidence. I know there are white papers out there, you know, theological white papers that say the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I don't really believe that. I think it's this. Power comes when we step out in faith. In a word, boldness. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 11. power of God came on me. Like I could, I mean, my skin was hot. The guys that were praying for me, we were like, it was after a conference and they were cleaning up the youth room where they had like the youth services. And they said, we don't know what's happening right now because you're not speaking in tongues, but all we know is that the fire is so hot around you that we can't even touch you anymore. Literally, I'm not even joking. This is exactly what they said. And all I know is I was shaking, I was quaking, I was trembling as an 11-year-old boy with the power of God moving through him and saturating every part of my being. And I got home, man, I was bold for Jesus. Man, I was preaching the gospel in some unwise ways in my neighborhood, but I was still doing it. I'd shoot 100 free throws every day. Every time I made a free throw, I just had a praise party. I was like, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. And I still never got beyond, like, I never got to 70% free throw shooting. I wanted to be Larry Bird. Praise him in all conditions. Yeah, I didn't praise him when I missed. I just said I'll try again. I was 11, you know what you want? What do you want? Power comes when we step out in faith. Faith isn't proven in theory. It's not even proven with me talking up here. Anybody can do this. I mean, some people can do it. That was extreme, Lenore. But faith isn't proven in theory, it's activated in motion. As you step out in love, the power of heaven responds. Scary to step out, but the fruit is so good. I promise you. I've been asking this question every week, and as we progress toward Ken Fish, what's the point? What's the purpose? Have you been educated beyond your level of obedience? We equip and we bring equippers in to equip you for the work of ministry, not so when you meet someone who's having a heart condition, we can refer them to another ministry to get ministry. It's so you can do it. So I would say, no, I'm not going to say that, it's too hard. Maybelle, I'm sorry. Maybelle, I will say to you, do not come to Ken Fish unless you intend to do something with it on the other side of it. Okay. Why do we just have Mark Tubbs here talking about being equipped for destiny, blueprint for destiny, the fivefold, all that stuff? It's to equip you to go, therefore, and do. Not so that you can have a momentary experience. How do you get there? Steadfastness and faithfulness. That's how you do it. If there's anything that I know in life, it's how to be steadfast. Doesn't mean I'm always holy. As I've already said today, that's as transparent as I'm going to be today. But I know how to be steadfast. And I'm talking my entire adult life. All of my brokenness, all of my weakness, I always served in church. Because that's what we do. Didn't always do my preference. Wasn't always easy. But there's nothing in the book that says do the easy thing. It's just do the thing. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Works does not save us, but if we are saved, we will do works. Even Paul says, make sure your calling and election is sure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There are metrics that demonstrate for us where we are in Jesus. I'm in worship, then I'm having choice words for a young lady in the middle lane. Out of worship, out of the presence, and then I turn my face back to him. But now there's discipline. Because in excellence, the next time I'm in the left lane and somebody comes within like 6 inches of my front right quarter panel, I won't react the same way. I won't slam my wheel. I won't be like, how could you interrupt my exceedingly great moment of worship? Yes. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Mark 16:20. And they went out of their comfort zone, Revised Paul Edition. and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The signs accompanied, they didn't necessarily lead with that. Lead with love and power and signs will follow. Steve Hill, who's the principal evangelist of the Brownsville Revival, love that guy. I think he died in 2014 or so. He said, you say you're afraid to step out in faith? Well, step out afraid, just don't stay stuck. If you feel stuck, step out. If you feel like you are not able, step out. As a matter of fact, when you feel like you can't, that is the best time to step out, because for some reason, that's the time that God likes to make you the most effective. His power perfected in your weakness. My darkest days, my crankiest days are the days where he brings a divine appointment in front of me. Now I've learned, if I'm cranky, just stay at home in my basement. No, that's not true. Step out! In Acts chapter 3, Peter didn't pray for the crippled man until he said, look at us. We might say now, oh, that's arrogant. You should say, look to Jesus. No, he said, look at me, because it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. I want to get you out of your situation. I want to have you take your eyes off of your own infirmity and look upon something greater, because I carry the essence of the divine. I'm a participator in the divine nature. His power has given me everything that I need for life and godliness, and I'm about to pour it out on you, but you gotta look at me first. That's bold. That's what happens on the other side of an encounter with his power. It's not emotionalism. It was obedient boldness met by divine invasion. So what if God is waiting on your risk? I don't like risk either, guys. I really don't. It's not like my jam. I mean, there's some things, like physical risk things I might, but I'm afraid of heights. We were just in, you know, Bar Harbor, they were talking about Acadia, they were talking about like the precipice trail, which like you just climb up like 200 feet on rungs of steel. Yeah, no, that's not my jam. No, I'm a little bit, we couldn't do it because there's birds that will attack you until August, so they close the trail. So I was like, oh, well, I was gonna do it. I really wanna do the precipice, but the birds, They'll attack me, so I couldn't do it. So we walked a very straight path with a very gentle incline. It was just as beautiful, maybe. Then there's the other one, Beehive. First of all, I don't like bees. It has nothing to do with bees, but the hill looks like a beehive. Like, but they were saying you got to climb up rungs and no. What if God is waiting on your risk? Now, I'm not telling you to go climb a mountain. I'm telling you to step out. Pray boldly before you go into the public space. Prepare your heart before you leave in the morning. Then step out. Speak truth, drenched in love and washed in wisdom. Speak truth, drenched in love and washed in wisdom. Lay hands on the sick. Jesus broke you out of yourself. Now go be the breakthrough that the world needs. Why did we just bring in Mark Tubbs? Why are we bringing Ken Fish? What do we expect on the other end of that? This. Do it. Go be the breakthrough that the world needs. Even the people that maybe you don't like. We all got them, I know. But God so loved the world that he gave. Go therefore and do likewise. Power doesn't flow through timid hearts, but it flows through faithful ones. You can be timid because your timidity to bow to faithfulness and steadfastness. It might be hard to believe, but I've gone through long swaths of my life where I'm fairly timid. But when I realize that there's something in me that is lesser than, I force it to bow to Christ in me that's the hope of glory. Ask God, God, give me boldness to move. And love that proves who you are. Give me a peace that is contagious and a love that is tenacious. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. So here's the question for the Bridge Metro West today and for those who are online. Do you want the love that heals? Yes. Do you want the power that restores? Yes. First you, to you, but then through you. We have got to break down the dams that we have erected in our soul that inhibit the river of living water from flowing out of our bellies. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for progress. He'll do the perfecting if you continue to progress in him. That means today you are ordained and commissioned as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today you are a releaser of the river of God. Today you are a releaser of his love and his power. Watch what he does. Do you want the love that heals and the power that restores? It's time to respond. Fill me with love. First, every part of me, places of my pain, trauma of my history, the regrets. Oh, I just wish I hadn't done that one thing. It's five things. God, if I hadn't done those things, I know you could use me better. I know you could use me greater, but I let his love touch those places. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would pour out your love right now, just like you did on D.L. Moody, just like you did on Finney, just like you did on Whitfield, and through them, not just to them, but through them, just like you did with Evan Roberts when he cried out, oh Lord, would you bend me to your will. Would you pour out that liquid love today? Holy Spirit, come. For each one, God, that came in with a little bit of heaviness of heart or hope deferred, made our heart sick, would you pour out your liquid love? Would you saturate us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet? We could hear your voice even in our hearts saying, you are loved, my beloved son. You are loved, my beloved daughter. Just receive what I'm pouring out right now. Everything is birthed in love. Then use us in power, God. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God, I pull on your word right now. I pull on that decree, and I declare that your love is poured out in our hearts right now. Lord, where we've locked compartments in our heart, or we've locked doors and hidden spaces, God, I'm asking, just like you did with Saul, would you kick the doors down? Would you do what is necessary in us that, so that you could truly break in with the fullness of your power and your glory? Would you heal us right now? Heal our hearts, heal our history. From the inside out, then heal us physically, God. From your love, your love, your love. If you're here right now and you don't know this Jesus like this, we're gonna pray a prayer together, because this is the most important thing, guys. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you look at the flow of love in your life, can you truly say, I've stepped into Jesus, that I've surrendered my heart to him? Perhaps you've been engaging with darkness and you didn't even know it. This is that day. This is that time. Because the Lord doesn't just want to come to you. He wants to work through you. From the youngest in this room to the oldest. Every empty seat in this room is a life that is dying to a Christless eternity if we don't step in. that the truth of the gospel, the love of God. So Holy Spirit, once again, search us and know us and find those things in us that inhibit the free flow of your glory, of your grace. Would you bring our attention to it, that we would work with you to remove every obstacle of intimacy with you. So now let's really give our hearts to Jesus. Pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you, and I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Please reveal your love to me now, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come in like a flood. Would you come in with your fire and your glory, with your power and your anointing?
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.